بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is our 11th session. Reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين, the explanation of 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawwi al-Imam ibn Rajab رحمهم الله by الشيخ العلامة عبد المحسن العباد البدر حفظه الله. May Allah protect and preserve him. And tonight, inshallah, we'll be taking hadith number 7 بإذن الله تعالى. Before we look at the hadith for tonight, we want to quickly review some of the points that we discussed last week from the question and study guide for lecture number 10. The first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 6. Fadl, Zaki.
What is halal is clear, and what is haram is clear.
Okay, what is halal is clear, and what is haram is clear. Any other summary? Anybody has a different... Somebody else. Anybody else have a different summary of the topic from last week? What is halal is clear, what is haram is clear. Now, the importance of staying away from doubtful matters, things which are ambiguous, unclear. Any other summary? Naam, fadl, Nasir.
Paying attention to the heart. If there's a vessel in the body, if that is corrupt, then the whole body is corrupt. And if that is upright in the whole body, it is upright, that's the heart.
The heart, the heart. The importance of the heart, that everything follows the heart. Any things will be good, whole, upright, if the heart is, and the opposite as well. These are some of the themes of this particular hadith. Number two, question number two, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith and the muhaddith, in whose collection this hadith is found? The rawi and the collection. Naam, talib.
Abi Abdullah.
An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma. Naam. And the hadith, the collection that is found in?
Al-Bukhari
and Muslim. Question number three. Mention three divisions found in this hadith, which the Sharia divides all things into. Three divisions mentioned in this hadith that the Sharia, Abdul Wali, divides everything into. Naam.
Halal, haram, and shubahat.
Naam. The halal, which halal? The halal that's clear. The halal that's clear. Because there's halal that may not be clear, right? The halal that's clear, the haram that's clear, and in between them, naam? The doubtful matters, the things that are doubtful, that are unclear, that are ambiguous. Naam. Question number four. What could be understood from the reference to doubtful matters in this hadith as that which is not known to many of the people? Yani? The doubtful matters are described in this hadith as that which is not known to many of the people. What can we understand from this type of this description now?
That there are some people who do know.
Yani, is not known to many people. That means what? Then it must be known to some people. Yani, the people of knowledge. They know these matters by their evidence, through the evidence. Question number five. What will a person protect and preserve by guarding oneself from and avoiding the doubtful matters? If a person guards himself from the doubtful matters, what will they protect and preserve? Naam, let's give him a shot first. He's a little bit older than you, I think. Go ahead. What will a person, yani? Okay, they will protect and preserve their deen, naam. And they will protect and preserve their honor. Now, they will protect their deen from yani corruption and wrongdoing, defect. And they will protect their honor from people saying things about them, due to them engaging in that which is doubtful. Question number six. Briefly discuss the example made by the Prophet ﷺ of the sanctuary of the king in this hadith. Briefly explain this example, this parable. Awali.
By staying close to the sanctuary, equivalent to doubtful matters, that you're bound to go into it even without even knowing. But staying far away from the sanctuary, which would be shubahat, then you just protect yourself
Okay, so the sanctuary represents the prohibited area. Going near to it is like going into the doubtful matters. You're getting near to it. So the person who stays far away from it, then they basically are going to be safe from falling into it because they're distanced, far away. But the person who's near to it is subject to fall over into that which is clearly haram and be subject to punishment. Yani the parable here is the parable of the kings or the people who have lands that they cordon off and they don't allow anybody to enter them. And a person should not go near them for fear of falling into it and being punished. And that is in comparison to what? The maharam of Allah. What Allah has made haram, a person shouldn't go near to those things, and going into the doubtful matters is like going near to them. Question number 7. Memorize the words of the Prophet ﷺ which clarify the great importance of the heart in the body. Naam. Fadl, fadl. Yeah, but the words of the Prophet, the actual words of the Prophet ﷺ. This question requires us to give us the exact words of the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah, it is talking about a small piece of flesh. Now, okay, there's a piece of flesh in the body. If it's sound, then the rest of the body will be sound. And
if not sound, everything will.
And if it is not sound, if it's corrupted, if it now, then. If it's not sound, then the rest of the body also. And if it is corrupted, then the rest of the body will be corrupted as well. You wanted to?
And that
piece of flesh is the heart. So this particular question, number 7, we don't have a lot of questions like this. We used to have a lot of questions like this, but yani, it's the mercy of Allah. But this type of question does require that we make some effort to memorize. And if not the entire hadith, this part of the hadith at least. Because the memorization of the hadith is important. It's incumbent upon us as people who recognize the importance of knowledge that we, whatever our age might be, try to memorize something from what Allah has legislated. Whether it's from the Quran first and foremost or from the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, memorization is incumbent. Question number 8. Mention 3 of the 8 fawaid or benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. So, from each part of the hadith, he has derived some benefits. Now, let's start with Abdul Wali.
The first is the clarification of halal and haram.
Clarification, okay, that things according to the Sharia are divided into 3 categories: clearly halal, clearly haram, and then doubtful matters. Second point. Anybody else? Now,
when one falls into doubtful matters, it becomes easier to fall into the haram.
Yani, a person who engages in doubtful matters, it becomes easier after that to go fall into that which is haram. Naam. Because the person who what? The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever falls into the doubtful matters, falls into that which is haram. Because going to the doubtful matters makes it easier for you than after that to fall into the haram. Naam. The importance of using examples. One more point he made, referring to the first part of the hadith, about the division of things into 3 categories. Naam. Many of the people don't know those doubtful matters, but there are some people who do. And another point he made in reference to that?
Obligation to abandon the doubt.
The obligation of abandoning the doubtful matters until and unless it becomes clear that it's halal. It's we're obligated to leave that unless and until it becomes clear that it's halal. Now, from the second part of the hadith, any other points? Fadl, Talib. Okay, that's the last part of the hadith. Okay, we'll go with that. The great importance of the heart and that everything follows it. Yani being sound or other than that. Now, it's okay. But before that, yani in terms of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever, من وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام. What do we understand from that? And whoever avoids, yani, whoever protects themself from the shubhat, yani protects their honor and their deen, we understand from this that, what? That protecting oneself from the shubahat preserves a person's honor and their deen, which he mentioned in the main theme of the hadith, right? That's one of the points. The main theme from this hadith. And also, what else?
Outer corruption is an indication of that which is in the heart.
Well, that which is corruption on the outside is an indication of what's on the inside. The corruption on the inside related to the point of the heart. And one, was there any other points? That's eight?
No, the great importance of the heart.
Great importance of the heart that he mentioned in the main theme of the hadith. That's one of the benefits of this hadith. The importance of the heart. It's great station. Everything else depends upon it. Everything else will follow. So these are some of the points that I mentioned in that particular hadith, which we discussed last week. Tonight, bi'idhni Allah ta'ala, we're going to look at hadith number 7. The Shaykh's explanation is relatively brief. Yani 2.5 pages. And for that reason, we're going to try to take advantage of looking, at least summarizing some of the points from some of the other scholars, what they have said about this hadith. Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan has explained this hadith in a little more detail in about 10 pages or 11 pages. And Sheikh Muhammad ibn Saleh Al-Thaymeen rahimahullah has written an explanation of 40 hadith, which is about 300 pages. But somebody has summarized it in a few pages. And the translation that the brother had last week of the 40 hadith is the translation of that summary of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen's explanation. It's really a very real summary. Yani it's summarized into one page, the explanation of this hadith. In any case, we're going to look at as much as we can from the other explanations as we go through it, so we can get some a little bit of extra benefit. So we're reading from page 44, from the explanation of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Al-Hadith al-Sabiya, عن أبي رقية تميم بن عوس الداري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن؟ قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله وليأمة المسلمين وعامتهم رواه مسلم. يعني the companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم أبي رقية تميم بن عوس الداري, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ad-deen an-nasiha. Ad-deenu an-nasiha. Two words. Ad-deenu an-nasiha. The deen is an-nasiha. They said, and the Shaykh explains that in some of the narration of this hadith, it mentions that the Prophet repeated it 3 times. He's going to explain that. When they heard this, they said, liman, yani, to whom is due this nasiha? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned 5. It is due to Allah, it is due to his book, the Quran, it is due to his messenger Muhammad ﷺ, it is due to the Imams of the Muslims, the rulers and leaders of the Muslims, and to the general population of the Muslims. Hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim. The Shaykh has divided this explanation, as we mentioned previously, into points. This explanation is divided into 3 points. The first point is yani moderate. The third point are the things that are derived from this hadith. And the second point is quite lengthy. This is the core of his explanation here. It actually is composed of a number of points. At least 5, right? Because he's explaining all of these 5 matters. So, before we look at the first point, we want to take advantage of what, yani the benefit that Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan has mentioned concerning the definition of an-nasiha. Because the translation of this word nasiha is a little bit difficult. Yani there are many ways it can be translated. I don't know if there's any one word that really covers it. But in any case, he has given some discussion here. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin hasn't yani addressed the issue here in this brief commentary of the linguistic or technical meaning of an-nasiha. So we're going to look at Sheikh Saleh Fawzan's explanation on page 111 of the explanation of 40 hadith. He says, it has come in other narrations that the Prophet ﷺ said, ad-deen al-nasiha, ad-deen al-nasiha, ad-deen al-nasiha. He repeated it 3 times, yani as a means of affirmation of the importance of what is being said. And then he says, and this is what we want to look at here, ma'na al-nasiha. The meaning of al-nasiha is al-khulus. Al-khulus. Yani from the same root as ikhlas, al-khulus. My understanding of what the Shaykh explains here, al-khulus means something is pure, completely pure, unmixed, unadulterated. Yani there's no contamination. It's completely pure. How did I come to this conclusion? He says, al-khulus. This is the meaning of an-nasiha. يُقَالْ شَيْءٌ نَاصِحْ يَعْنِي خَالِصٌ مِنَ الْغِشْ. Yani if you say about a thing that's nasih, yani from the same root as nasiha, It means خَالِصٌ مِنَ الْغِشِ. It means that it is completely pure, free from any contamination, anything being mixed with it. Yani the meaning, one of the meanings of غِش is cheating. And perhaps the reason why that is the meaning here, cheating, is because when a person cheats, they're mixing something. Instead of giving you pure milk, they mix some water with it. Instead of giving you pure honey, they mix what with it? Any all the honey on the market, right, is mixed with something, right? So the meaning here is something, yani nasi, it means that it is free from any contamination, any pollution, anything being mixed with it. It's completely pure. You call asalun nasihun, walabunun nasihun, yani khalisun min al-ghish wal akhlat ar-radi'a. Means that the honey that is nasih and the leban that is nasih, it means that it is pure from any ghish, from anything being mixed with it. And it is pure from any impurities being mixed with it. It's pure. It's just that thing without anything else being added to it. Then the Shaykh, he says, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. Then he says, this meaning of nasiha being al-khulus, purity. And sometimes the meaning that might be applicable is sincerity. Yani the heart is pure, it's sincere. He said, وَهَكَذَ دِينُ الْإِسْلَامِ. And it is like this. The deen of Islam is like this. Like this meaning here. فَإِنُّ خَالِصٌ مِنْ كُلِّ بَاطِلٍ وَمِنْ كُلِّ خِدَاعٍ وَمَكْرٍ وَغِشْ وَخِيَانَةٍ. Yani this is how the deen of Islam is. It is completely free of anything false. Free of deception, free of plotting, cheating, treachery, deception. It's free of all of that. It's completely pure. فَهُوَ دِينٌ خَالِصٌ دِينٌ صَافٍ. Meaning that this deen is pure. That's the meaning. وَكَذَلِكَ الْمُسْلِمُ. And he said, likewise, the same thing is the Muslim. Yani the Muslim whose deen is Islam, who's practicing Islam, who's not bringing anything outside of the deen. Like all, it is pure Islam. He said, this is the way of the Muslim. يَسْتَوِي ظاهره وباطنه يعني على النصيحة والسلامة من الأخلاق السيئة والخيانة والخض وغير ذلك. يعني this is the way it is for the Muslim. His outward appearance is the same as his inward appearance. There's no difference. And he doesn't show one thing and then there's something else inside that's different. The outward and the inward is equal. It is the same upon النصيحة. يعني upon this purity that is being free from evil characteristics and treachery and deception and betrayal and other than that. Then he says, as far as the one who deceives and who cheats and who plots and whose outer yani appearance is different from his inner appearance, then these characteristics are not from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has nothing to do with Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasara ad-deen fi an-nasiha. Hasara وَحَصْرُ الشَّيْءِ يَقْتَدِي أَنْ لَا يَدْخُلْ فِيهِ غَيْرُهُ. Yani the Prophet ﷺ restricted, limited this deen to an-nasiha. He said, deen an-nasiha. Yani it is purity. There's nothing that can be added to it. Limiting, yani the hasr of a thing, it means that nothing else is entered into it. Nothing else is added to it. It's just completely free of anything else and pure. So that is the commentary that the Shaykh gave concerning the meaning of nasiha. And with that, I'm going to suffice to use the word nasiha without trying to explain it every time. But the general meaning of nasiha, yani that's pretty clear, is that it means yani to be pure, unadulterated, unmixed, uncontaminated. Yani it's just something that's pure without anything else being added to it. Another meaning in many cases of nasiha is sincerity. Yani being sincere in this deen, doing things the way Allah has legislated it. The heart being sincere. So that, yani what a person says and what they does is a reflection of the purity of the heart. And Allah knows best. So after this, we take the first point from Shaykh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah. He says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ad-deen and nasiha. هذه كلمة جامعة تدل على أهمية النصيحة في الدين وأنها أساسه وعماده ويدخل تحتها ما جاء في حديث جبريل من تفسير الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم الإسلام والإيمان والإحسان وأنه سمى ذلك دينا وقال هذا جبريل أتاكم يعلمكم دينكم ويشبه هذه الجملة قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم الحج عرفة وذلك أنه الركن الأعظم في الحج الذي يفوت الحج بفواته يعني here the Shaykh is saying that this opening statement from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة this is a comprehensive statement that indicates and points to the importance of nasiha in the deen. It points to the importance of an-nasiha in this deen. And that this nasiha is its foundation. It's its pillar that it stands upon. And included in that, yani ad-deen an-nasiha, that also, yani that this word nasiha is applicable in the deen, he said, what is included in that? Is what came in the hadith of Jibril, where the Prophet ﷺ explained, defined al-Islam and Iman and Ihsan. All of this is part of what is meant by deen and nasiha. Because all of this is part of the deen, as the Prophet ﷺ called all of this, al-Islam wal-Iman wal-Ihsan, he called it deen when he said, when he asked, do you know who this was? The questioner was, and the Prophet ﷺ explained who he was, that he was what? He said, this was Jibril, who came to you to teach you your deen. Yani meaning, what is Islam, what is Iman, and what is Ihsan. All of this comes under the meaning of ad-deen and nasiha. Yani all of this, al-Islam, al-Iman, al-Ihsan, all of this is nasiha. Yani purity, sincerity. And similar to this, what resembles this sentence, this statement, is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, al-Hajj Arafah. Yani the Prophet ﷺ said, al-Hajj, the pilgrimage, is Arafah. And we know that the pilgrimage, right, is Tawaf and Sa'i and going to Mina and Muzdalifah, not just Arafah. But the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj Arafah. He said, this is because the standing on Arafah, being on Arafah in its time, it is the greatest pillar of the pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage escapes from you if you missed Arafah. And if a person didn't get to Arafah before the dawn, of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. Yani they weren't in Arafah on the 9th up until the time of Fajr. And if they didn't get there in the day or the night, then they have no Hajj no matter what they do. Whatever they did before that, whatever they did, it doesn't matter. Al-Hajj Arafah. The second point the Shaykh makes, and the third point is going to be the benefits from the Hadith. Second point is the core of his explanation. He said it came in the Mustakhraj of Abi Awana, rahimahullah, that the yani his Mustakhraj on Sahih Muslim. He said it came that the Prophet ﷺ repeated this sentence, this statement, ad-deen al-nasiha, three times. Although in Sahih Muslim, it doesn't have the repetition of this statement three times. But in many of the collections of hadith, other than even Abu Awana's Mustakhraj, it also mentioned that this statement was repeated three times. So when the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they heard the care and the attention that the Prophet ﷺ in this statement gave to an-nasiha, and when they came to know the great and magnificent status and station of an-nasiha, they then asked the Prophet ﷺ, لِمَنْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ? And he, this nasiha is for who? And he answered them with these five things that are mentioned in this hadith. He mentioned the five things that are mentioned in this hadith. And then the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Hafidhullah, he says, and there has come to us from a group of the Ahlul Ilm explanation of these five things. Yani, many scholars have given explanations to this. And from the best of what we found concerning the explanation of these five things is that which came from Abu Umar ibn Salah, rahimahullah, in his book, Siyanat al-Sahih Muslim, Min al-Ikhlal wal-Ghalat wa Himayatuhu Min al-Isqat wal-Saqt. And in this book, and he talks about yani the protection and preservation of the Sahih of Muslim from mistakes and errors and things like this. And in the course of that book, he said, in page 223 and 224, he explains an-nasiha. Yani Ibn Salah. Ibn Salah was one of the great scholars of hadith who wrote the most important book of Mustalah Hadith that mostly all the scholars who came after him based their works upon. He says, an-nasiha. Now here the Shaykh is going to quote, yani for the rest of this explanation until the benefits, his explanation of the nasiha from Ibn Salah, rahimahullah. And what we're going to try to do is share also some of the commentary, summarize. I'm going to attempt to summarize some of the commentary of Sheikh Saleh Fawzan. Because his commentary is 11 pages. I'm going to try to share some of the points that he made that may be a little bit different, or yani focus on different areas of the meaning of nasiha to each of these five areas. And I'll also mention, if time allows, I think it should be easy for me to also mention at least briefly what Sheikh Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen said, because yani basically his explanation of each of these points is like one sentence. So we can also share yani to see how different scholars explained it. And Sheikh Abdul Muslim said, many scholars explained these five things. From the best of what he found was this explanation. And we're going to look at some of the best of other than that as well. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, he says, النصيحة كلمة جامعة تتضمن قيام الناصح للمنصوح له بوجوه الخير إرادة وفعلا. يعني that this word, النصيحة, it is a comprehensive word that includes within it the performance of every type of good, iradatan wa fi'lan. Yani meaning that the person intends good and they do good for the one that the nasiha is for. Yani the nasih, the person who has the nasiha, in reference to the person that he's offering the nasiha to, he tries to fulfill and to perform every type of good for that person. Intentions, in their intention and in their action. Then he explains each of them one by one. The first one, nasiha lillahi, he mentions 10 points, or at least that's how I tried attempt to enumerate them as 10 points. 10 points of nasiha lillahi. He said, فَالنَّسِيحَ لِلَّهِ تَبَارَكُ وَتَعَالَى. And of course we want to focus on this because this is the book that we're studying, right? We want to focus on what the Shaykh said here, but we also want to see some of the other benefits that may be mentioned. He said, النصيحة لله تبارك وتعالى توحيده. Yani establishing the tawheed of Allah. I mean, that has to be the first and most important matter, right? ووصفه بصفات الكمال والجلال جمع. And also describing Allah with the characteristics of perfection and the characteristics of majesty and glory combined, combining all of them together. وتنزيهه عما يضادها ويخالفها. And then declaring Allah to be above, to be free from everything that opposes that, that contradicts those characteristics of perfection. And then he said, وَتَجَنُّبْ مَعَاصِيهِ. And avoiding disobedience to Allah. Avoiding disobedience. Now keep in mind that this is the nasiha for Allah. The most important area of nasiha is for Allah. So these are the things that every one of us has to be looking at ourselves. And where do I stand in reference to this? Avoiding disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said, وَالْقِيَامُ بِطَاعَاتِهِ وَمَحَابِهِ بِوَصْفَ الْإِخْلَاصِ. And as well, يعني to fulfill, to establish all acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those things that he loves with sincerity, with ikhlas. يعني doing the things that are obedience to Allah and that are loved by Allah sincerely for the sake of Allah. And people do things for different reasons, but doing it for the sake of Allah. This is from the nasiha for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, وَالْحُبْ فِيهِ وَالْبُغْ فِيهِ. And he having love, loving things, loving people, loving anything for the sake of Allah. And bughd, hatred of people and things and places and whatever we hate for the sake of Allah. Because Allah loves it, because Allah hates it. Not because this person is nice or this person did something for me or this whatever I like, my nafs. No, loving for the sake of Allah and hating for the sake of Allah is from the nasiha for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is from the foundations of Islam. وَجِهَاد مَنْ كَفَرَ بِهِ تَعَالَى. And fighting against the one who disbelieves in Allah, the Most High. وَمَا ضَاحَ ذَلِكَ. And what is similar or resembles that. And finally he mentions the last two things. وَالدُّعَى إِلَى ذَلِكَ. Inviting and calling to these things. وَالْحَفْ عَلَيْهِ. And encouraging other people to do them. Yani doing it, calling to it and encouraging people to do it. That's what Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, mentions concerning the nasiha for Allah. And the nasiha that is mentioned, the explanation of the nasiha that is mentioned by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan is quite lengthy. But I'm going to summarize some of the points that he made. at least the first part of it, the most important part of it, he said that the Prophet, when they asked the Prophet ﷺ, nasiha is for who? He said, lillahi. The Shaykh Salih Fawzan, hafizahullah, says, the first thing is that the nasiha should be in that which is between you and your Rabb. The nasiha is in those things that are between you and your Rabb, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is, how is that done? It is by worshipping him. بِأَن تَعَبُودَهُ حَقَّ إِبَادَتِي. To worship him with his full rights, in the way that he is deserving to be worshipped. Not just performing the prayers and fasting, yani however you want to, just lazily coming to the prayers or whatever, but performing in the way that Allah deserves to be worshipped. And تُؤْمِن بِهِ إِمَانًا كَامِلًا. To have iman in Allah with complete and perfect iman. That means that a person has to look at their iman and see where it's at. And constantly be engaged in what? Trying to increase it, to strengthen it, to grow it, to make it more complete and perfect. And then he says, and تُؤْمِنُوا بِتَوْهِيدِ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ. That a person believes in the tawheed of الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ, and the tawheed of uluhiyya, and the tawheed of asma wa sifat. That a person has belief in and acts upon all the areas of tawheed that are exclusive for Allah alone, His Lordship, yani His right to be worshipped, and the perfect names and descriptions that are for Him alone. And finally he says, وَأَن تُؤْمِن بِأَقْدَارِهِ وَأَفْعَالِهِ. To also believe in the aqdar of Allah, in the things that Allah have decreed. To have iman in this. And also in his actions. And that, he said, that no one deserves the worship except Allah, and then to make that worship purely for him alone. This is the nasiha that is between the abd and the rabb. Okay, after this, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he says, يعني the nasiha, فالنسيها لله عز وجل هي النسيها لدينه كذلك. يعني that the nasiha for Allah is the nasiha for his deen as well. And that is by fulfilling, يعني by complying with his commands and avoiding his prohibitions and believing in the truthfulness of that which he has informed us of and turning back to him in repentance and putting our trust, dependence and reliance upon him totally, and all of the rest of the things that are from the sha'air of Islam and shari'i. Yani all of those things that are from the outward symbols of Islam and the laws that Allah has legislated. After this, from Al-Imam Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, he says, النصيحة لكتابه. Yani this is the second point of nasiha for the book of Allah. And here he mentions, as I counted them, 9 points. They are not numbered, but I tried to count them as 9 points. النصيحة لكتابه. And the reason why I tried to count them is so that we can see if we can get them. Yani we didn't miss anything. Alright? النصيحة لكتابه. الإيمان به. Having iman in the book of Allah. Believing in the book of Allah. وتعظيمه وتنزيحه. And also to exalt the book of Allah. To hold it up with high regard. And to declare to be free from any kind of imperfection or defect. The book of Allah. And to recite it. حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. To recite it with its full right, the way it deserves to be recited. And that recitation means that it's not just on the tongue. It's more than that. وَالْوُقُوفُ مَا أَوَامِنِهُ وَنَوَاهِهِ. And also to apply from the rights of the book of Allah, from the nasiha for the book of Allah, is that a person applies its commands and its prohibitions. And then he said, تَفَحْهُمْ أُلُومِهِ وَأَمْثَالِهِ. That a person seeks to understand the knowledge that is contained in the Qur'an and its examples or parables. وَتَدَبُّرْ آيَاتِهِ. And to reflect and ponder and contemplate its ayat. And to call to it. الدُّعَى إِلَيْهِ. وَالذَّبْ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وَتَعْنْ الْمُلْحِدِينَ عَنْهُ. And also to defend, to repulse, to push back from the book of Allah the distortions of the people who went beyond the bounds, the extremists. And the attacks of the mulhideen, the people who deviated from the straight path, from the straight course, in terms of yani what came in the Qur'an. The attacks of those people who deviated, who abandoned the deen. Yani the people who are heretics or apostates. And they attacked the book of Allah to defend it from them. Shaykh Salih Fawzan, he says, Hafidhullah, the nasiha for the Book of Allah, he said, this is the nasiha for the Qur'an. It is that, أَن تُؤْمِنَ بِهِ وَتَعْتَقِدْ أَنَّهُ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّهُ مُنَزَّلٌ غَيْرُ مَخْلُوقٍ وَأَنَّهُ كَلَامُ اللَّهِ حَقِيقَةً أَنزَلَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And he said that the nasiha for the Book of Allah is that a person believes in it. And they believe, their aqidah is that it is the speech of Allah. And that it is revealed, sent down from Allah, and it's not created. And that it is, in reality, it is the real speech of Allah which He has sent down upon His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After this i'tiqad, he said, then tukthir min tilawati. Then a person should frequently recite it. وَتَدَبَّرُهُ. And they should يعني, contemplate and ponder over it and its meanings. And he should, they should seek its tafsir, its explanation. And he make an effort to know the explanation of the Book of Allah. ثُمَّ تَعَمَلَ بِهِ وَتُخْلِسُ الْعَمَلِ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And then the person must act upon it, and they must make those actions purely for Allah alone. This is the nasiha for the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Shaykh Salih Fawzan summarizes what he said in this paragraph. He mentions five things. Yani the nasiha for the Book of Allah, he says, is number one, i'tiqad, believing that it is the speech of Allah in reality. Number two, learning the Book of Allah. Number three, frequently reciting it. Number four, contemplating and reflecting on it. Because it's not sufficient just to read it without knowing its meanings and its explanation. And number five, to act upon it. Number five, to act upon it. He says that's because knowledge without action doesn't benefit at all. Even if you were the person who memorized more of the Qur'an than the rest of the people, أكثر الناس حفظاً للقرآن. Even if you were the one who recited the Qur'an, أكثر الناس تلاوةً للقرآن, more than everybody else. As long as you didn't act upon it, then you are not considered as a nasih for the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Rather you are ghash. And you are a person who has cheated the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Muhammad ibn Salih Thaymeen says, concerning the Book of Allah, yani the nasiha is that you believe that it is the speech of Allah and that it is consisting of truthful information and just rulings and beneficial narrations or stories, and that it is obligatory in all affairs to go back to the Book of Allah as for judgments. Then Al-Imam Ibn Salah rahimahullah, he says, and the third point, النَّصِيحَ لِرَسُولِهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said it is near to what has been mentioned in reference to nasiha for the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said النَّصِيحَ for the Messenger of Allah is al-iman bihi wa bima ja'a bihi. Yani here he mentions 12 points. The nasiha for the Messenger of Allah. The first point, believing in him. The second point, believing in that which he has brought to us. The third point, respecting and revering him. The next point, at-tamassuk bita'atihi, holding fast to obedience to him. The next point, ihya sunnatihi, yani giving life, reviving his sunnah, and seeking guidance from it, yani from the knowledge that's contained in the sunnah, and spreading it. And then he said, mu'adatu من عاداه وعاداها, يعني having hostility and enmity towards the one who has hostility and enmity to the Messenger of Allah and the Sunnah. وموالات من والاه ووالاها, and having allegiance to those who have allegiance to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and the Sunnah. Then he said, التخلق بأخلاقه والتأدب بأدابه, yani to model oneself after the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to follow him, that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his morals and manners. And then finally he said, mahabbatu alihi وصحابته ونحو ذلك. Loving the family of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and loving the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ورضي الله عنهم أجمعين. As far as Sheikh Salih Fawzan, in reference to the nasiha for the Messenger of Allah, and it's quite lengthy, like 2 pages, I'm going to summarize it as best I can. He said that nasiha for the Messenger of Allah is that you bear witness that he is the Messenger of Allah with a shahada of haqq and yaqeen, yani a truthful testimony of certainty that he is the Messenger of Allah. Zahiran wa batinan, yani outwardly and inwardly. Meaning the testimony of the Messenger of Allah should be reflected in one's outward actions as well as what's in the heart. That he is the Messenger of Allah. ثُمَّ تُطِيعُهُ وَتَعْمَلْ بِمَا جَاءَ بِهِ. Then you must obey him. And you must act upon what he brought. And you must love him more than you love yourself, your children, and your parents, and the whole of humanity. Yani no one should be loved more than the love of Allah and his messenger. First is the love of Allah, and then the love of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with ittiba'ihi wa ta'atihi. Following him, strictly adhering to his sunnah, and being obedient to him. And acting upon his sunnah, outwardly and inwardly. وَاجْتِنَابْ الْكَذِبْ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا تَنْسِبْ إِلَيْهِ شَيْئًا لَمْ يَرِدْ عَنْهُ. And finally he said, here he said, and also avoiding lying upon him, lying against him. Don't attribute anything to him that is not narrated from him. And that's because the Prophet ﷺ said, lying against me is not lying against anybody else. It's not the same. Whoever lies against me intentionally, then let him take his seat in the hell fire. Therefore, do not attribute anything to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam unless it is confirmed from the narrations of the trustworthy, reliable narrators. And then he has a long discussion concerning this. And then he goes on to another few points. I'm going to summarize them. He said also from the nasiha to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that يَجِبُ عَلَيْكَ أَن تَتَجَنَّبَ الْبِدْعَ. That it is incumbent, obligatory for one to avoid, to keep their self distance from innovation. For the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does an action that's not in accordance with this matter of ours, it will be rejected. And other hadith similar to this. The next point he said, also from that, avoiding bid'ah, he said, أَنَّ الْحَدِيثَ الدَّعِيفَ. Yani that a person avoids the weak hadith, which the scholars of hadith have specifically mentioned as being weak. It should never be attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, he said, it is from the nasiha for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that a person not enter upon the area of tasheeh al-ahadith and tad'if. That a person shouldn't be declaring hadith to be weak or authentic when they don't have that knowledge and background and experience. Nobody should be engaged in this except the people who are specialists in this area. The people who are well grounded in the knowledge of narrations. And we'll suffice with that, even though, like I said, it's a couple of pages long, that particular point. Then, yani from Imam Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, he says, النصيحة لإمام المسلمين. This is the fourth matter that nasiha is due. He said, and here he mentions 6 points. النصيحة لأمة المسلمين. That is the khulafa and the qada. Yani the rulers and the leaders of the Muslims. The nasiha for them includes مُعَوَنَتُهُمْ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. Yani cooperating with them upon the truth. وَطَاعَتُهُمْ فِيهِ. And being obedient to them in that which is true and right. وَتَنْبِيهُهُمْ وَتَذْكِيرُهُمْ بِرِفْقٍ وَلُطْفٍ. And that a person brings something to their attention or remind them of things with gentleness and kindness. Yani the rulers and the leaders. and avoiding al-khuruj alayhim, rebellion against them. And ad-du'a lahum bit-tawfiq, and to supplicate to Allah for them, for success for them. To supplicate. This is from the rights of the rulers and the leaders, that the Muslims supplicate for their rulers. That Allah give them success in doing that which is good and that which is pleasing to Him. And to encourage the people of good with all of the above. To encourage other people with all of the above. Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says, and this is also a lengthy discussion, I'm going to summarize it. He says, the nasiha for the leaders of the Muslims, and what is intended here by the imams of the Muslims, what is intended by that is wulat al-umur. Yani those who have been given authority over the affairs of the Muslims. Those leaders, those rulers who have authority over the Muslims. He said, the nasiha for them is that you actually believe in their authority. That they have a right to rule. And that they have to be, yani, that you hear and obey them in that which is ma'ruf, good. And that you hear and obey them in that which is ma'ruf, that which is good. And that you fulfill the task and the work that they have assigned you with. Yani the employee, the director, the teacher, the judge, the mufti, every one of them that has been given some task by the people in authority, it is obligatory upon them as nasiha for the rulers that they fulfill it. That they do it in the way that is required and that they don't fall short in fulfilling that task. And this is part of the nasiha for the rulers and those in authority, because they have given a they have trusted a person to do something, and therefore that person has to fulfill it and not take the matter lightly. Also, from the nasiha for the people in authority and the rulers and the leaders, he said, is to advise them about some of the mistakes that have occurred that they didn't know about. Yani to convey that to them. What had happened if it was from other than them? To let them know. And if it was from them, the mistakes was from the rulers themselves, to make clear to them their mistake. However, this should not be done in public gatherings. It shouldn't be done in the minbar, in the khutbah of Jumu'ah. But this should be from between the person who is advising the ruler and the ruler, privately. Either to speak to that ruler directly, or to write to them, or to advise someone to convey this information to them, so that they know. This is from the rights, and from the nasiha for the people in authority. And then finally, I'm summarizing, but I'm going to stop with this point. He says also from the nasiha for the people in authority is ad-du'a lahum bis-salah. Yani that we supplicate for them that Allah rectify and reform and correct and improve their affairs. Because their rectification and their reformation and improvement is for the betterment of the whole ummah. I might have forgot to mention what Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen said concerning the nasiha. Anyway, for the rulers, he said, it is advising them by clarifying the truth to them. And not making disturbances and trouble and confusion for them. And being patient with any harm that comes from them. And other rights that are well known, he said, including cooperating with them and aiding and supporting them in that which is necessary for you to support them in. Like defending the Muslims from their enemies. And finally, the last point, yani, the last point of these 5 points, yani from Al-Imam Ibn Salah, rahimahullah, he says, An-nasihatu li'amati al-Muslimin. Yani the nasiha for the general population of Muslims. And here, what is meant by amati al-Muslimin? It means everybody other than those in authority over the Muslims. Everybody else. He said, and he mentioned 9 points for the nasiha for the general population of Muslims. The first is irshaduhum ila masalihihim. Yani guiding them, directing them to that which is in their best interest. To that which will benefit them and be to their advantage. Guiding them to that which is good. Secondly, he said, teaching them the affairs of their deen as well as the affairs, their worldly affairs. the dunya. Next he said, satru awratihim, yani concealing and covering up their defects, their faults, their mistakes. Wasaddu khalatihim, and also fulfilling their needs, yani take attending to their needs. Then he said, nusratuhum ala adaihim, and yani to aid and to support and to assist them against their enemies. Wadhab anhum, and defending them against harm, and avoiding al-ghish wal-hasad lahum, and avoiding cheating them and envying them. And finally he said, that you love for them what you love for yourself, and that you hate for them what you love, what you hate for yourself, and whatever is similar to that. As far as Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, concerning this final point, he said, nasiha for the general population of Muslims, he said, it is by a sidq fi mu'amalat fil mu'amala, yani being truthful and sincere in your dealings with the people. As far as the one who cheats the Muslims in buying and selling and other transactions, this person has violated the trust, and they have not exhibited an nasiha for the Muslims. They have violated the trust. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ghashana falaysa minna." Whoever cheats us is not one of us. Whoever cheats us is not from us. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Likewise, he said, from the matters of nasiha for the general population of Muslims, he said is, da'awatuhum ila Allah, inviting them, calling them to Allah, bida'awatihim ila islah ma'anduhum min al-khalal. Yani calling them to Allah, by calling them to the rectification, to the reformation, to the correction of what shortcomings they have. Calling them to fix their problems. وَبَيَانْ مَا يَجْحَلُونَ مِنْ أُمُورِ دِينِهِمْ, and making clear to them that which they are ignorant of concerning the affairs of their deen. Then he said, and again, this is a lengthy discussion here, I'm summarizing. He said, from the nasiha for the general population of Muslims, is al-amr bil-ma'ruf wa nahi al-munkar bit-turuq al-shara'iyya. Enjoining the good upon them and forbidding evil from them, but in the ways that are legislated in the sharia. Yani some people think that enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is just good, mutlaqan, without any condition or guideline or restrictions. But enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong have guidelines. And the scholars have explained these guidelines, that everybody and anybody can't just do anything. From the guidelines of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is knowing really what is good and what is wrong, according to the sharia. And from those guidelines is that a person does what they are able to do and not going outside of that. As the Sheikh mentions here, he said enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong in accordance to the way that has been legislated, because if this is not done, if these errors and mistakes and these things are not addressed, then this will not be, we will not fulfill the obligation of nasiha. This will be ghish. This will be cheating the yani Muslims. However, a person has to fulfill this obligation of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong according to their ability. As the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, that's well known, whoever sees yani, whoever from amongst you sees munkar, change it with his hands. If he's not able to change it with his tongue, he's not able to change it with his heart, and that's the weakest of iman. So a person should yani forbid evil according to their ability. If they have authority in the land, then they can do it by force. If not, then they should speak out against it. If not, then hate it in the heart. And he said, hate it in the heart and what? And keep oneself distance from the people who are doing the munkar. And keep oneself distance from the places of munkar. And you can't stop it, you can't even say anything, but at least keep yourself away from them and those places, and at least you save yourself. And at least you would save yourself from the harm. From the nasiha for the general population of Muslims, he said, is pointing your brother and guiding him if he asks you for advice, directing him to that which is good. And if he seeks from you advice, nasiha, and he asks you for advice because he wants to marry, or he wants to marry someone off from his daughter or his sister or someone, or he wants to share with someone a partnership in business, for example, or travel with someone, or appoint someone to represent them, or put somebody in charge of something, then it is obligatory upon you to say what you know about that person and to make clear whether or not this person will be good for this task or be good to have partnership with or to marry or whatever, or whether they would not be. And here in this particular situation, it's not acceptable that a person flatters and doesn't tell the truth and they cover up what they know. Rather, it is incumbent to say, yani, what you know. And he said, this is not backbiting. This is nasiha. Naam. And Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says concerning the nasiha for the general population of the Muslims, he said, it is exerting oneself in inviting them to Allah and enjoining upon them that which is good and prohibiting them from that which is evil and teaching them everything that is good and whatever is similar to this. And he said, and it is for this reason that the deen became contained in nasiha, and because of all the good that comes from this nasiha. He said the first person that comes under giving nasiha to the general population of the Muslims is a person's own self. That a person should first yani exhibit and yani exert the nasiha yani for their own self. Okay, after this, the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, hafizahullah, he closes with 5 points from this particular hadith. He says, from this hadith, from what we benefit from this hadith, is number one, clarification of the magnificent station or status of an-nasiha. Yani the magnificent station or status of nasiha in the deen. Number two, clarification of to whom the nasiha is due. Clarification of who it is to whom the nasiha is due. Number three, the encouragement of exhibiting, displaying nasiha in those five areas mentioned in this hadith. Number four, the diligence and eagerness of the companions, radiallahu anhum, in seeking to know the affairs of their deen. And that is seen in their asking the question, to whom is the nasiha due? They needed to know, they wanted to know, and they asked. And finally he says, وَأَنَّ الدِّينَ يُطْلَقُ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ لِكَوْنِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَمَّى النَّسِيحَةَ دِينًا. Yani that the word deen can be used to refer to or is applicable to actions. And this is based upon the fact that the Prophet ﷺ called nasiha deen when he said ad-deen al-nasiha. So that nasiha is not just yani purity, sincerity is not just what's in the heart, but it's also in the actions, in a person's actions, in the same way that iman is not limited to what's in the heart, rather it also includes actions. And then we're going to close with the final point that Sheikh Salih Fawzan makes. Oh, I'm sorry. There were some points that Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen mentioned from the benefits of this hadith, is that انحصار الدين في النصيحة, that the deen has been restricted and limited to يعني النصيحة. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet that the deen is النصيحة. The second point he said that the areas of نصيحة are five. نصيحة for Allah and His Book and His Messenger and the leaders of the Muslims and the general population of the Muslims. And number three he said the encouragement. In this hadith there is encouragement that a person exhibit نصيحة in these five areas. And that is, this encouragement is seen in the fact that what? If an-nasiha, إِذَا كَانَتْ هَذِهِ هِيَ الدِّينَ, yani if nasiha, this is deen, this is the deen, then indeed the person, no doubt, if they knew this, they would guard and protect their deen. They would hold fast to it. And for this reason, the Prophet ﷺ made a nasiha, yani declared nasiha to be in these five areas. And the final point he says is that the prohibition of ghish, cheating and deception. And that is because if a nasiha, purity and sincerity is deen, then cheating and deception is the opposite of that. So it is contrary to the deen, and it has been confirmed from the Prophet ﷺ. sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, Man ghashana falaysa minna. Whoever cheats us is not of us. Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, says in closing the explanation of this hadith, and I think it was befitting that we close with this final point. فَهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ مِنْ جِوَامِ الْكَلِمِ الَّتِي أُوْتِيَهَا النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Yani that this hadith is from the comprehensive speech that was given to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Yani meaning speech that is brief, few words, but yani expansive, extensive, vast in its meanings. Two words, but look at the meaning of it. And this doesn't begin to, yani what we have summarized here is not the beginning of it. He said, this hadith is from the Jawami al-Kalim that have been given to the Prophet ﷺ. فَالدِّينُ كُلُّهُ هُوَ النَّسِيهَ. The deen, the whole of it is nasiha, is contained in the meaning of al-nasiha. And for this reason, the Prophet said, الدين النصيحة. فَالَّذِي لَيْسَ عِنْدَهُ نَصِيحَةٌ أَبَدًا لَيْسَ عِنْدَهُ deen. So the person who doesn't have this characteristic or quality of nasiha, as it's explained in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever doesn't have this at all has no deen at all. وَإِنْ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ نَقْصٌ فِي النَّسِيحَةِ صَارَ عِنْدَهُ نَقْصٌ فِي الدِّينِ. So whoever has some defect or shortcoming in the nasiha, in that quality of nasiha, then this will amount to a defect in their deen. And finally he said, فَالدِّينُ يُكْمَلُ وَيَنْقُصُ وَيَزُولُ بِسَبَبِ عَدَمْ النَّسِيهَ أَوْ نُقْصَانِهَا. Yani that the deen will become completed, or it will be defective, or will be non-existent, depending on what? The absence, the lack of nasiha, or the defect in nasiha. Yani meaning that if a person fulfills this obligation of nasiha in these areas, the deen will be completed by that and perfected. But if they have a defect in the fulfilling of this nasiha, it will be a defect in their deen. And if they don't have this nasiha at all, they have no deen. Wallahu musta'an. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And we're pretty much on the hour. Any question or any comment or any correction? Jazakumullah khair wa barakallahu. And inshallah tomorrow we'll be sending out the benefits that are mentioned by Sheikh Abdul Muhsin. And the rest of it, and hopefully we got some notes. And also the audio for memorizing the hadith. This is from those hadith that's mandatory that we memorize. Because it's just too short. It's like 10 words. You know, one word a day, inshallah, by next week we were almost finished. One word a day. Now, barakallahu feekum wa jazakum Allahu khair. Oh, shalom.